pray. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to just to ponder the some of the greatest things in the universe, Lord God, our intimacy with you and your calling in our lives, your simple words that changed history and changed us forever. So we love you, Lord God, and we want to know you better and honor you with all that is within us. So speak to us now and teach us and transform us as your priesthood of believers just ponder and seek to know and follow you better, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So let's fill out this row here. Is this really that difficult? We're going to fill out all the rows. Pack them all out. Fill out the rows so that at one certain point, I'm going to ask everybody in these two rows to face each other so that we can have a discussion. These two rows to face. So I figure if we pack them tight, we have four rows, maybe six. All right. Yeah. Okay. Pack them up. Pack them up. Four or six. We're going to try it for four or six. So we just really tightly packed. What? Yeah. No way. The seats up front. There's three seats in the front. Four in the front. Okay, so we got one, two, three, four. Okay, perfect. We get eight rows. Perfect. Good. Okay. Okay, so we have that would be four groups. Okay. It's construction going on. So I just want to, we're gonna have somebody's gonna be using the PowerPoint to help us out here. So we're gonna have, I was hoping for three, but we'll have four teams. How many of you know the there's three main times when the phrase one thing is used in the scriptures? Anybody know what those three main times are? Three verses where you see that direct phrase one thing. What are the three times you see it in the scriptures? Psalm what? Yeah, Psalm 27. One thing I ask the Lord and one thing I seek. So why don't your group, I want you to kind of write, your group can talk about that Psalm 27, and what is he saying? Let's try to get the heart of the one thing in Psalm 27. What's the other portion of scripture where we see the phrase one thing used? What's the other scripture you know? It's in Philippians. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize of the upward call, God in Christ. So it's Philippians chapter 3. Let's see, that's verse 13. So what group wants to take on that one? Just to kind of ponder it, write a little, but give you 10, 15 minutes to look it over, think about it, and write some notes about what Paul is saying about the one thing, this one thing I do. What is this one thing that he's doing? Pertaining to. So who wants to take on that one? Anybody love that verse? It's like a life verse for you. Okay, you guys got it? So kind of spin around. Either you could turn your tables, chairs around, or just twist your bodies and buy some Advil later. Okay, and then the other passage is the passage Philippians 3:13. They're going to do Philippians 3:13. They're going to do Psalm 27. And then I want there's the other verse is the story of Mary and Martha, when Jesus says only one thing is necessary. Who wants to take on that of you two? Any of you feel like that you'd like to take that on and ponder what that one thing is? Okay, you guys have that one. And then what I want you guys to do is take a nap for the next 30 minutes. Everybody's like, switch up. Okay, this is what, I'm not sure, this is a, are you guys feeling intelligent right now? Okay, there's Philippians. This is going to be hard for you, and you're going to be. I was expecting three groups, but we'll just see what happens here. You'll be a little bit of a disadvantage, but I want you to read those three verses: Psalm 27, Philippians, Psalm 27, what is it, verse 4. And then, you know, just get a little bit of the context. So you're gonna be doing the speed read. They're going to be going a little deeper. You're doing the speed read in Philippians 3:13, and then doing Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse the one that's in the workshop sheet, 38 to 42. I want you to see if you can find a relationship between what are the strongest relationships between the three one things mentioned in Scripture. You know, it's a very powerful thing when Jesus said to Martha, you know, only one thing is necessary. That's a very powerful statement. That's, you know, you got Jesus, you know, the King of Glory, saying only one thing is necessary. So this can really help us in our lives to not be scattered in the way we live and the way we walk. If there's a few one things and none of them are as direct as the statements of Christ, so they don't have to completely mesh. There is one thing I do, and then one thing is necessary, and one thing I seek. So they're a little bit different, but there are some correlations and some things that you could see that bind them together. And so I want everybody to go a little deeper. We'll go to 10 after. We'll take almost 20 minutes. Go to 10 after and just start to write some notes about some things that you're finding. Like, what was Jesus saying when he said one thing is necessary? What was he really saying in that part? Is, you know, think about that. And then you take on, what is it? What was the psalmist saying? What was David saying when he's saying, one thing I seek, you know, and that one thing I ask, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And look at the context of that psalm. It's a powerful image there of David in war and David in worship. It's really interesting. And then you have Philippians 3, Paul saying, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Take that on and say, what is the one thing David's talking about there? And let's see. And then you're doing the speed work. So you're doing a lot of work there to try to correlate those three. But you guys all get to go a little deeper. We'll put it up on the PowerPoint. We'll see what comes up. Okay? I'm just going to take a nap now, so God bless you all.
Does that encapsulate what you guys from Psalm 27 then? Security, enjoyment, to gaze upon his beauty, peace. What you added something to peace. What was that?
Peace in a perfect environment.
Perfect environment. Okay. An absolute confidence. Good. So these are some of the things that David was longing for. One thing I seek is security in life, enjoyment, to gaze upon his beauty, perfect peace in a perfect environment, and absolute confidence. Excellent. Okay, anything else you guys want to add to dwell in the house of the Lord. So dwelling in the house of the Lord. Good. Anything else from group number one? So the top? Okay, so that's kind of like what you're saying is that encapsulates everything else.
Right.
Okay, that's like, so that would be like a one thing, that to dwell there, and that everything else kind of is encapsulated. Good.
Could we also capitalize the Lord? Yeah.
Not appropriate.
Change the font.
Yeah. Rather papyrus, please. You know.
What about his?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you're right again, man.
That was a joke.
Okay, cool. Anything else from group number one? Psalm 27. You enjoy reading the psalm and taking time to think about it? It's a beautiful psalm, right? I love the way that David's in this, you know, with war and terror all around him, and he kind of pulls back from that. And he says, one thing I see. It's fascinating. Yeah. It's fascinating to see him go into that. It was another psalm, I'm just recalling, where, what was it, 32, is it? Where David's, again, in a horrible situation, and, he's saying, let me see, it just came to my mind, let me see if I can pull it up real quick. No, it's where he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. In him alone is my salvation. You know, he alone is my my strength. 62. Yeah, that's it. Good. Why? What's the laughter about here?
She said it a few times, but people didn't
hear it. Oh, really? Oh, sorry. But it's that. Thank you. My soul finds rest in God alone. From him alone is my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be greatly shaken. And then it says, then David says, how long will you assail a man? How long that you might murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with the mouth, but inwardly they curse. And then he says, oh, my soul, find rest in God alone. He's like, speak. You know how we know the truth? And then the world smacks us, evil smacks us, and crazy, horrible times hit us, and we get shaken from our knowledge of the truth, and we get thrown off balance. And then David is like, you know, you see in one of David's escapades where he's in a lot of trouble, and all his men are going to kill him because I think it's the Amalekites have stolen his family, all the families. But it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. So we see David literally strengthening himself in the Lord right there, saying, oh, my soul, find strength, find hope, find rest in God alone. He's like commanding his own soul to do what he knows is true. It's very important. So the same thing in Psalm 27. He's saying, I got all this craziness about me, but he's making every effort to enter into that rest. He's like, it's a fascinating verse, that the verse in Hebrews we're looking at this morning. Be diligent, therefore, make every enter. It's like, it's almost like a juxtaposition of terms. How do you make every effort to rest? But he's saying, this is the one thing you strive for. You don't strive about anything else, but you strive and you make every effort to enter into my rest. So David's doing that. He's wrestling here. He's wrestling in Psalm 62 to enter into rest in that place of where he's dwelling in the house of the Lord. Saying, you know, he's like there. John?
And to finish it up, verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving.
Yeah.
So out of one thing, two things come out.
Two things I heard. Yeah. Okay, that's cool. It's fascinating, right? And you got that once. If God is strong and loving, it's all good. If he's almighty and he loves you like nobody could ever dream being loved, it's all good. There's nothing to fear. You can rest in the house. You're gonna dwell there forever. Right now, you got a mission. You're on mission Earth right now, for a short period of time, very short period of time. You know, how do you compare time to eternity? We got some mathematicians and rocket scientists here, right? We got some, you know, nuclear biologists and all sorts of we got some really brilliant people in this room, right? How do you compare time and eternity? If I said that time is that our time on Earth would be like a piece of dust compared to the universe, would that be an accurate analogy? Would that be an accurate? If I said our time here it's like compared to heaven would be like comparing a piece of dust to the universe. Is that an accurate analogy?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
If you believe in forever, life is a one night stand.
Right.
Good words for
Saul. Right. Yeah, it's just a tight thing. It's insignificant. But if you think about it, if you compare dust to the universe, it's still the calculation's off, because it's still forever is still infinite. It's still beyond a billion universes. You can't compare. So we're talking about the God of forever. So we're talking about an immense, immense strength and immense glory, and the universe. You know, the Bible says that God's going to wrap up the universe like an old shirt and put it in the corner one day. You know, all the stars. He's going to wrap it up like you're changing your clothes at night, putting them in the corner. You know, that's so we're talking about power beyond measure and love greater than his power. Okay? His love is the Bible is very clear that his love surpasses his power. His love is greater than his power. So you're good. One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard, that you, O Lord, are loving, that you, O Lord, are strong. You really have the privilege of perfect peace. You have the privilege of perfect peace. Now, I have the privilege, I own a house, I have the privilege of sleeping in the house. I could sleep on the street if I wanted to. But it's my privilege to sleep in my house. Amen? You have the privilege to live in a place of perfect peace, every single one of you. When we don't, we're taking the option, we're optioning out of our privilege. So it's a great Psalm 27. David's always doing that. He's in the middle. Things are difficult for him, but he goes back into the house of the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He preaches to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget what he's done for you. Don't forget, you know, his loving kindness. Just bless him." So this is a challenge to us. Good job, guys. What's the next group there? This group there, and we got you got Philippians, right?
Yep. We said that, like,
3:13. So you're forgetting, like every day it's a new day, right? Forgetting what lies behind, okay, and reaching forward great, to your relationship with God. So, cool. I don't think acceptance of life of sin is what they're quite. Paraphrase a little. Let's work on that. Acceptance of frailty of humanity. of the frailty of you, whatever, that we're, you know, that, you know. You know, sin is assumed. Like, you know, sin is assumed in the scriptures. If we confess our sins, it's assumed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, he says that the truth is not in us, and we're lying to us. We're liars. We're deceivers. So, the whole difficulty we have with sin and guilt and that horrible shame that we have that separates us from God, it's something that he knew we would struggle with, and he gave us a way to constantly get back. And obviously, there's no room in Scripture for playing with sin and tolerating sin and treating it like it's no big deal. You don't treat sin in a trivial way, because it's the cost is too high. The blood of Christ, you know, purchased, you know, it was shed for our sins one at a time. It wasn't like some bulk payment and on the cross. It was a high, horrible price paid to save us from sin. So we don't play with sin like, oh, God will forgive me, it's no big deal. This is costly. This is a love thing. This is a relationship. But there's an understanding that we're dust in the Scriptures, but that God's mercy is great. And what will continually renew you and heal you and lift you up and make you more holy is continually going to the feet of Christ, going into the house of the Lord, going, you know, putting behind. Confessing, you know, don't treat it like it's nothing. You confess your sins, but you go forward. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, you know, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal. So that's great. One thing I do, accepting your frailty, striving towards God, focus on your relationship with God. Always, that's where your eyes always need to go. You know, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Excellent. Can I have some marshmallows or something? Guys, really, it's like this guy. Huh? Huh? Just need something. Just something. Something. Maybe some of those dirty ones they picked up from the floor. Maybe make them a big ball. Like a snowball. I see. This guy over there. He's out. He's out. Yeah, yeah. Okay, number three.
You know, I need like a big straw so I can, you know. work on it, okay?
Okay, number three. Number three is over here with Luke 10. Who's going to report from number three? Can you talk and type at the same time?
Nah.
No. Okay. Somebody else take over for me. You stand up and you give us a report. Can you take over secretary for now?
Sure.
Get up here.
Focus on
Jesus.
We said that the one thing is meant for a restful soul. So you're striving for rest.
Mary's focused on Jesus. Let me see. Relationship versus performance. Okay. Okay, we're good. Okay. Sleepers beware. I'm gonna keep this all the retreat long. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Okay. Okay. Meant for a restful soul, listening instead of worrying, being instead of doing, depth versus shallowness, focused on Jesus. Good. Anything else you want to add to this? Okay, it's a Sabbath rest. She was entering into his rest before, you know, it was even understood the depth of that. Good, honors a Sabbath rest. Good, good. Okay, and how about you guys? How did your merging of the three come together?
Okay, so
this is we'll call this the merger, the one thing merger. Love that. Great job, guys. Okay, so.
Oh, my bad, Jesus.
So that was a great merger. You hear what they said, guys? So it's like that one thing, starting with Philippians, that you're. So say it again. Do it again.
Okay, so starting with Philippians, that we have put away our old body, that we are now striving towards God, our
old things are gone. Honoring him and cherishing that relationship. Good. Excellent job, guys. Okay. Beautiful. I like what came out here. I wasn't sure how it was all going to turn out, but you guys are great. And really, kudos to the last group because it was I wasn't expecting that, and I thought it would be a little too much to bite off. But good bringing together of the three, putting away. You know, isn't it great? Isn't you know the concept of Jubilee great? That's just a fresh start in every conceivable way. And you just so that's the you know the culmination of Jubilee is Christ Himself. You know, so every day you know. Every day you have an opportunity. His mercies are new every morning for a fresh start. You know, you can forget what lies behind. You know, that was the beginning of this year was a verse the Lord put on our hearts to church, that forgetting what lies behind. And it was so freeing to say, it's just gone. You know, we're not looking back, we're going forward, forgetting what lies behind. And because you can lose your mind with all the things in the past, you know, with all the things, the failures I made here, what I should have done this there, you just forget what lies behind and you press on. You reach forward. You keep going towards the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's just wonderful, the freedom to be of every day is new in Christ. Every day is Jubilee for you. Every day is Jubilee. Every day you can have your inheritance restored as you come near to Him. Every day your sins are washed away. Don't play with it. That's the foolishness that people get into, where they take the grace of God and they use it as a game, and they use it to destroy themselves, in fact, and their calling. But every day, brand new, go forward, new in Christ. And then the joy of the house of the Lord, that safety, that you're so much striving is caused in America, I find, by our seeking after financial security. It's so much, it becomes such an obsession. You all these commercials with the nest egg, you know, you see, you know, and then, you know, everybody lost, you know, some people lost half to 60% of their savings, and then some people lost everything with Bernie Madoff, and some people lost, you know, and you have all these situations where people are seeking to make it through their retirement years. You are the people of God. He says, my God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. So I'm not saying be financially foolish, but to strive about that and to be always concerned and worried about what's the future going to hold, you lose your mind that way. And so much harm is done in that kind of being bothered and worried about so many things. We're our Father in heaven, He'll care for us. You know, he doesn't, obviously the scriptures don't call for laziness. You do your best, you know, you do everything as unto the Lord. That's the balance of scripture. But to be worried and fearful and always striving to somehow be financially established enough to last out for whatever 70, 80, 90 years, you know, that's you have to be wise, but you have to really trust God with your lives, because your lives are in His hands. Everything, you know, like we've seen lately, everything could just go under. You know, everything could easily go under. Our economy is built a little bit on a house of cards. We don't know where it's going to go. In the next 20 years, we're not sure what's going to happen. So if your trust is in your economic, wisdom and what you've set up if you're trusting in what you've established for yourself, then you will naturally be filled with fear during these times. There will be a sense of, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. But if you trust in God, if you trust in Him, say, God, you will supply all my needs. I put my trust in you. You'll always. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or the children begging for bread. There's a peace that God gives you and enables you to go forward. So let's the text for today, however, is the passage in Luke chapter 10. So let's chew on that a little bit, talk it through a little bit, and see where the Lord brings us. Now, as they were traveling along, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now this passage has caused a lot of angst, I guess, in the hearts of people at times.
Discord
at times, you know, it can be a little bit of a of a knife where somebody say, "Oh, Martha, Martha," you know, somebody's working really hard, and it's kind of strange because it's, you know, you have a few people in the church who are working, and then, you know, think about this. You got this retreat going on here, right? And some of you have been working really hard to get this going on, but there's some of you who says, "I'm not called to do any work. I'm just gonna enjoy the goodness of the Lord." You know, that would be really tough, right? It'd be frustrating. You'd be like, "Huh?" You know. So it's not that easy passage to handle, and forget about it. Housewives, sometimes they want to throw the Bible out when they read that. They're like, you know, what am I gonna do? I'm you know, I have three kids, four kids. I'm cooking, cleaning. You know, I'm always working, and there's so much to do, and I have school to care about, and all these things. So this is not easy. This is not an easy word, and a lot more people relate to Martha than they do to Mary. Truth be told, a lot more people, and sometimes we really don't like the Marys who are sitting back and just chilling while Martha is working hard. So what is the balance here? There's got to be a balance here, you know? I mean, I spoke in Africa once, and it was like the perfect place to share this story. I said, think about this. You know, you got the king of the king of your city or your state is coming into town, and he's going to your house to eat. You know, he's coming to your house to eat for dinner. And in those cultures, you know, they have to, no matter how poor you are, you do everything. The most important thing you can do is to feed a dignitary. So you have this king coming, and you're working hard, and you're trying to serve, and your sister is sitting in the corner, just you know, and doing nothing. And when the king comes, she's just hanging out with him, and you're doing all this work, and you're losing your mind, and she's just, "Oh, just want to spend time with the king, and just want to listen to him." It's a frustrating passage. It drives time. How many of you women have been a little bit maddened by this passage in the past? Okay? Drives you a little out of your mind. Okay, thank you. Some honesty in the house of God. About time. So let's divine what it's not saying. It's not saying, obviously, that if you're a real follower of Christ, you don't do anything but sit down all day long and worship God. It's not saying that. That's not the intent of the passage. There's more to it. Martha was worried and bothered about so many things. There's a challenge there. The challenge isn't, you know, one person is sitting and worshiping, and the other person is serving, and Mary's doing the right thing and she's doing the wrong thing. It frustrates the heck out of the great servants of God. But the challenge, some of the real challenges in this passage are this, that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. There was something wrong with Martha's spirit in her activity. If you're frustrated and bothered while you're serving, there's something wrong with your spirit. There's something's wrong there. She was frustrated. There was whatever was going on between her and Mary, there was a jealousy or a frustration, and then it led to the point where she actually got in the face of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are you? Who are we to get in the face of Jesus and say, "Jesus, do you see what's going on over here? Don't you?" I mean, come on, that takes a lot, right? To get in Jesus' face and to tell him that he's not dealing with his kids the right way. He's not dealing with his house the right way. He's not dealing with this situation in the right way. So there was a buildup of anger and frustration that was going on in the heart of Martha, to the point where she was actually rude and obnoxious to Jesus Christ. There's a problem there. So let's step away from that, and let's take a look at Mary now. Now, Mary might have been the dizzy little sister. We don't know. You know, we don't know exactly what their relationship was like, Mary and Martha's relationship. But there was something very beautiful about the relationship that Mary did have with Jesus Christ. And there was something that she there was an awareness that she had of the person of Christ that, that comes out in the story. And she probably knew that this would cause her difficulty in her relationship with Mark. So she was probably aware of that. But she had a sense that these times to sit at the feet of Jesus are so rare, and she was not going to let it go no matter what. So no matter what anybody else is thinking, I need... Oh, okay, okay. Oh, I was so excited. Okay, let's see. This is... Yes, she had this opportunity, this rare treasure of an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and to hear his words. And she had a... Mary has a special place. One of the most exalted places in Scripture is Mary, and we'll see more later. She has a very special place in the heart of God, and a deep love that Jesus had for this family, for Mary, for Martha, and for Lazarus. There's a special intimacy they had. Mary captured something about Jesus that was something that we all need to understand. Martha understood the need of men for food. How many of you guys like to eat? Anybody here like to eat? I mean, who was complaining? I was sitting with the brother I was complaining with. I was sitting with. He was complaining about there wasn't enough chicken. You know, I was like, guys, boys like to eat. You know, over here. You know, all men. I love a good meal. You know, and one of the ways you could serve me best is to feed me. You know, like my wife, she's a fabulous cook, and I she just has served me and made these beautiful meals for me my whole life. It's just such an incredible gift of love that you give. And it's a very, what's the word? It's like sandcastles. You make a sandcastle and it goes away. So for you women who cook for your families and bless them with your home cooking, it's such a loving thing to do for your husband, for your children. And it's understood that you could spend 3 hours cooking and it's gone in 40 minutes, 30 minutes, and then it's just and then it's just dishes hopefully your husband does the dishes. I'm telling you, you're gonna lose your dinner forever. Anyway, but it's a sandcastle kind of blessing and love, and it's a treasure. So Martha knew that about men, that men love a good meal, and she knew that one of the ways to bless somebody is to cook for them. But Mary knew there's something different about Jesus, that more than he wanted a meal for his stomach, he wanted the heart of his children. That unlike men, his hunger for your heart was greater than his hunger for a good meal. He has a hunger for our hearts. Mary knew that. Mary caught that hunger that Jesus has for intimacy with each one of you. But we don't understand that. He has a hunger to be close to you. He has a hunger to be close to every single one of you. And some of you just don't believe that. But the deepest hunger of the heart of Christ is for intimate, for eye-to-eye contact with you. For, you know, what a sweet thing. She's sitting at his feet. She's eye-to-eye with him. And she was feeding his soul as he was feeding hers. Because when you do that, there's nothing that blesses the heart of God more than his kids being there with him, you know, just being close to him. It's a strange thing to think that we can bless the heart of God. But, you know, how many of you have had infants that blessed your heart just when you're holding them in your arms, you know, or your little ones that come to you and they want to be near you and they put their head on your chest and they cuddle up with you. They bless the heart of the Father, and they're not giving you money. They're not doing much for you. They're not feeding you, but they're just coming around and blessing the heart of their mom or their dad. You have that capacity to bless the heart of God like that, to really just bring him great joy. And Mary, she brought joy. She brought sweet and beautiful joy to the heart of Jesus. She fed that hunger. So that's one thing to take from the story, to realize that there is a hunger in the heart of God for every single one of you to be near him. You were specifically and beautifully and wonderfully made by God. And, you know, before the dawn of time, he created you and formed you, and he adores you. Whatever goes on in your head, his love for you is unending. So When you take that time, it just, it blesses him. But he also made Martha, right? But he made Martha differently. How many of you know there are type A and type B personalities? And there are people with, you know, some people are more mathematically inclined, some people more creatively inclined, some people more this and that. Everybody, you know, I have four kids, they're all wildly different. You know, they're just so different. It's crazy. God made us all different. Martha was probably a little bit more type A, right? Mary's probably a little more type B. But God made them both that way. And let me say something about Martha. The Word of God says that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So this if we take this vignette in Scripture and make it into work versus no work, we've lost the meaning of it. What the problem here was worship. And there were two people who had the capacity, who were in a position to worship God in that house that day. Mary and Martha, two people who were in the position to worship God. One worshiped, one adored, one sat at his feet and blessed his heart and received from him and heard his words and treasured what he had to say. One worshiped and the other got upset. The other was anxious. The other was restless. The other was frustrated with the preparations, frustrated with her sister, and she didn't use the gifts that she had as an act of love and worship, and she became bitter. A lot of times, God has created people who have incredible servant spirit, and the most dangerous thing for a servant in the body of Christ is when they become bitter, because they have this get up and go, get it done attitude, and they're going to do it. And oftentimes, not everybody has the same passion for the certain things that they're working on. And sometimes a spirit of bitterness, a root of bitterness arises, and it starts to poison everything. Be very careful of that. Everyone has a different and a unique calling in life. You're all uniquely gifted and uniquely blessed to fulfill the great purpose of feeding the hungry heart of God for your soul in whatever capacity. So, if Mary, for instance, you're like, I don't want to spit marshmallows at a sweet lady, please, you know, just I just can't. But you know, your husband on any anymore. It's we all have this incredible privilege to feed the hungry heart of Jesus for the souls of his kids. He loves you, you know. It's like a lot of his kids have run away, or a lot of his kids don't talk to him. A lot of his kids, you know, don't have time for him. They're too busy. So picture Martha in the house, and she sees Jesus and Mary just communing, and it's just a beautiful thing. And she sees, wow, I'm so glad my sister gets to spend some time with Jesus. And then she says to them, hey guys, I'm cooking over here. Can you come over here so I could be with you? Can we all do this? You know, enjoy yourself, Mary. I'm glad to cook, but she's doing her part. It's her act of worship, but the worship was spoiled, was poisoned by frustration and by anxiety. So whatever your gift is, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And don't look to the right or the left. It's like the word that we see John when Peter is being told what it's going to look like, you know, that you're going to be taken to a place you don't know and you're going to be led in such a way, speaking about the death that Peter was going to die. And then Peter says, well, what about John? What about John? And Jesus says, that's not your concern. Don't, you're not concerned about what he does. You do your part, heartily as unto the Lord. And everyone has a different part to play. Some people are more inclined to worship. The Levites were a tribe that the Aaronites and the Kohites, these were different families and tribes that were given a calling to worship. They had a different job. Everyone has their different part to do. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. But you, whatever you do, let it be an act of worship. Let it be a place of just of tender intimacy, of closeness to God. Enjoy him. You could be cooking for the Lord. and listening to his words and talking to him and loving on him as much as Mary was sitting at his feet and taking it in a little closer. We're not talking about, the problem wasn't the problem of the hands and the feet. The problem was the problem of the heart. Okay? Because if we're all going to do the Mary thing, then everybody's sitting down. Obviously there is a great amount of work to be done in the kingdom of God. So the one thing is not about sitting down. The one thing is about a life of adoration. A life of adoration where you're face to face. You're there with him, and whatever you do with him, you do for him. You're enjoying him, you're loving him, and you're using your gifts, your passions, your strengths, everything that you have is a love offering to him, is feeding the hunger of his heart for your soul, and you live a beautiful life. You live a glorious life. So you're all different, and the way you live out Mary, the way you are Mary will be different. The way you live out Mary, you don't have to be, doesn't have to be a Martha Mary paradigm, but the difference is not the personalities, the difference is not the actions, the difference was what I believe was their heart towards Jesus Christ. In everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it unto me. Whatever you do to the least of these, this is your gift that you give to me. So let your life be streamlined. Let the one thing be, everything is an act of love for you, God. Everything is just my way of saying I love you. Everything is focused on you, Lord Jesus. You can start to walk in that way. Then there's no stopping the Church of Jesus Christ. Then all these divisions is foolishness about what about him, what about her? She did this, she did that, and you forget what lies behind, You live in the house of the Lord, you're face to face with him, that I might behold your beauty, O Lord. That I might gaze upon your beauty, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. This is the consuming passion of the people of God. So whatever it is, you walk in your way with that just tender love for God. And it's the only thing that'll keep you for the long haul. I've been working in inner city neighborhoods for about, it's going on 19, 20 years now. I've been in the hood for about 25, but working in this neighborhood, working as a pastor in these neighborhoods about 19, 20 years now, and it's the hardest mission field. I had no idea how difficult it would be. I thought we could go into the hood and have basketball camps and arts and crafts and choirs and everything was, rising up and the kids all start. We worked with kids for years and years, and the kids that I thought would be the ones that would be the leadership like a lot of kids in my neighborhood. I lived in a really tough neighborhood, and a lot of the kids that I worked with when they were little, from like fifth grade and on, and they would come to my house and we'd have birthday parties for them, pizza parties. We'd have like sometimes 30, 40 kids in our living room having CEF Bible studies and doing just feeding into them. But when they turned 14, they broke into my house, robbed me blind, and just broke my heart and cursed out my wife. And just, after, years, you're building it. It keeps crumbling and crumbling. You're building, it's crumbling. And then nobody wants to go the long haul in the inner city, and people would, our church would keep, people would keep going to a church that was richer because we couldn't afford to make a church that was nice, so people would leave, and it just got hard sometimes. You're there fighting it out and trying to be a missionary church in an inner city environment, and you have kids coming into your Sunday school that have lice in their hair, and the other parents are like, I can't do this. And the kids are cursing at other kids. Look, parents would leave, I can't raise my kids in this inner city environment. So you're trying to build a church, and you're building and it crumbles. I want to tell you something that, I haven't suffered greatly, but, as a pastor in America, you have this this whole, church growth and big and strong, and, you have this vision of, we could do this, and you have all these dreams, and after a while, you get so frustrated, and you feel like, my life has been spent in vanity. I've spent 20 years, about the best years of my life, fighting for a hood that doesn't care, It can be really difficult. I want to tell you something. If I didn't have time just to, if I didn't take the times to be at the feet of Christ, and if I didn't seek to make everything that I did a part of my worship, it would have crumbled a long time. You can never make it the long haul. If everything isn't streamlined as an act of worship, you just can't go the long haul. People drain you. People hurt you. You know, people cut you. It gets really too difficult. But if you can do the one thing and say, you know what, I'm not going to look to my left or my right. I want to love you, God. And this is my post. You've given me a post here in West Brighton. I'll stay my post until you move my post, Lord. And I'll fight the good fight here. But the greatest thing about what I do in West Brighton is not work with inner city families and kids in a tough neighborhood. The greatest thing I do in West Brighton is worship God. That's the best thing that I do in West. Is we have a passion to worship God with a full heart. That's the greatest thing that any of us ever do. The other stuff is gravy. The other stuff happens, and we're going to do it because, you know, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you want me to do, we'll do it. But the greatest thing you do with your life is worship God. Everything else is secondary. If you can kind of get that perspective, the greatest thing, your true magnificent obsession is Christ. And then everything else will be taken care of. And we see that in the life of Mary. You know, we see that it seems like she was, you could look at her life and say, you know, what could Mary really accomplish with that, with this lifestyle, with that kind of act of that sense of just worship and focusing on Christ, and you wonder, will there be any fruit of this kind of a lifestyle? But you see in John chapter 12 that a while later, 6 days before Passover, when Jesus came to Bethany, it says that they were making supper for him, and this time again Martha was serving. And Lazarus was reclining at the table, and Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box he used to pilfer what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with me, but you will not always have me." And he speaks about this fragrance that this act that Mary has done will be wherever the gospel is spoken, this story will be told. The story of Mary's act. I believe that if we would look back over history and try to accumulate or add up the amount of service to Christ and the amount of money, resources that have been given to the kingdom of God because of the passion of Mary demonstrated in that story, you would see that this one act of love that was an overflow of a life given over to devotion to Christ. That this she took this very expensive perfume. Some say it was worth about $30,000, like a year's wages. She broke it. She poured it out. It was her dowry. Some people have related it to her marriage. That it was what would enable her to marry well into another family. She was basically pouring out her everything onto Christ in every way. In the most expensive perfume. She was shaming herself, letting down her hair, wiping his feet with her hair. Pouring it out, and she was just saying, "My Jesus, I love you. My Jesus, I adore you." Again, adoration poured out before Christ. You are my magnificent obsession. You are the focus of my heart and my life. And as she poured that out, she has inspired the giving of billions and billions of dollars throughout history. She has inspired the giving away of millions and millions of lives into whether it's into missionary work, or to working in inner city environments, or to serving the Lord among the poor, or to serving the Lord in ministry. This one story has had such a profound impact on humankind that we'll only see the fullness of it when we see the Lord in heaven. But this kind of a lifestyle, this kind of a one thing lifestyle, it's not it's been misinterpreted to be that there's some very flaky
head in the clouds kind of Christians who just only worship all day long and that's all they do. You know, that's not what this is about. Now I'm all for taking Sabbath time to worship the Lord. You know, and you got to do that. You can't miss that. You can't work and not you know, have the time you set aside to just treasure the heart of God like the holy kind of Sabbath day that he sets apart. And really, so I'm not about, you know, work, but to have that time where you're daily just enjoying him, weekly taking extended time to worship the Lord, but then when you're working, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And everything you do heartily as unto the Lord, giving to him, pouring out your life to him, always the one thing being tending to that intimate love relationship with God, treasuring him and thanking him and praising him in good times and bad. This is the way to live. I believe this is the one thing in the scriptures that we have our entire being is poured out in adoration to Jesus Christ. We can do a song before we close up here. It's called Magnificent Obsession. Can I grab some of these guitars here?
Yes, sir.
Do you want to stand up? Just sing this together. Let's try it together. One thing I live for, one thing I do, one thing I'll die for, give everything to. One thing I long for and will ever pursue. One holy passion that I ever will choose. You are my magnificent obsession. You are my all-glorious pursuit. You are my magnificent obsession. Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. To know you in your power, to know you in your pain, to know you in your glory, to know you in your shame, to understand your beauty, to see your matchless face, to know you, my beloved, to feel your warm embrace. You are my magnificent obsession. And you are my all-glorious pursuit. You are my magnificent obsession. Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. You are my, and you are my magnificent obsession. You are my all-glorious pursuit. You are my magnificent obsession.
Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. All my fountains I'm falling at your feet again. 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 You are my magnificent obsession. You are my all-glorious pursuit. You are my magnificent obsession. Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. Oh, Jesus, all my fountains are in you. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that we would be a people, Lord God, the people of this magnificent obsession, Lord God, of you. You, Lord God, that we would lift our eyes to you. We would walk with you, live for you, Lord. Dream of you, Lord. In all that we do, Lord, that our worship would be everything that we have, everything that we give, Lord, would be a gift to you, Lord God, to bless you because you have blessed us. You have loved us. You have lifted us. You have empowered us, Lord God. We honor you today. And we pray that we would live out, Lord God, what we know to be true. That we would live out this magnificent one thing, Lord God, before you forever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.